Jesus is risen. He really died. He really rose. He really reigns. And he will really return. Do you know that? Do you remember that? I know that you don't forget the facts. He was born in Bethlehem. He lived in Judea and Galilee. He was crucified on Golgotha. He rose from the dead. But every minute of every day, does that fact, do those facts influence your thoughts, influence your thinking, influence your mindset? Do they influence the way you perceive yourself, the way you perceive the world around us, what you think of the future, what you think of the Church of Jesus Christ? The events of Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday are at the very center of history, along with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. These are the most important events from the time of creation to the present day. So they must exert a strong influence over the way that we perceive everything else. For my mindset, my worldview, does not depend on me alone. It's influenced heavily by those around me, by my society. And so I ask all of us together, do you all remember that Jesus rose from the dead? Do you all help one another to hold on to that central truth? Do we assist one another to develop a mindset that is consistent with that highly important fact of history? The Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, is growing his body through every one of his people. He uses weak, powerless followers to witness to this truth, to encourage one another in that truth, to act out that truth, and thus to show that that truth is plausible, is real, is actual. So the goal of this sermon this morning is to help us together to remember daily that Jesus is risen. Help us to help one another to have a mindset consistent with that truth, so that we might truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, so that we might together love our neighbor as ourselves and thus proclaim the gospel, live out the gospel to the glory of God in word and deed. I want to lay the groundwork for this sermon by telling a true story. The year is 1980. The country is Cambodia. I don't know what you remember about history in that part of the world, but between 1976 and 1979, Cambodia was governed by a communist Khmer Rouge regime under Pol Pot. And there was a massive genocide. About one quarter of the population was murdered by the government. They particularly targeted Christians, those who were educated. Indeed, anyone who was literate was a target of the government murderers. Well, into this mess, God sent a young medical student, Andrew White, studying in Charleston, South Carolina. He felt called to go to refugee camp in Thailand. The refugee camps were divided among those who were Khmer Rouge, who had been the attackers and the perpetrators, where the Vietnamese army had come in and so the Khmer Rouge troops had fled. So there were some refugee camps that were Khmer and some refugee camps that were of the families of their victims. So they were separated from each other for obvious reasons. So this man, Andrew White, wanted to go as a medical missionary to a camp, stay there for a few weeks, and serve to meet their needs. Well, he arrived, fell into a deep depression, which he was prone to, could hardly get up and walk, but there really wasn't much for him to do at the camp where he was assigned. And so he found out there was another camp that was the Khmer Rouge camp where they didn't have a doctor. And so he went there to treat malaria victims. And so God used Andrew White, a man in deep depression who was only there for 2 weeks. He used a missionary who knew the language, had been there for decades, had seen only two or three people come to faith, and he used a Khmer Rouge murderer to bring to faith thousands of people. This is how it happened. Andrew White felt like, I've got to share the gospel with these people, but I can't do anything. All I can do is stand up and give these people malaria medicine. He said, but I can ask them, are you sinners? Have you done anything wrong? And there was just confession all over this Khmer Rouge camp. Of course, they had committed atrocities. And they all admitted that they were sinners. The chaplain, the next day, came and shared the gospel with them. And the great majority, 60% or so, of the Khmer Rouge in this camp believed in Jesus, repented, asked for forgiveness in Jesus' name. This missionary had translated the Gospel of John into the language. Only one of the Khmer Rouge folks in the camp was able to read, and he was dying, but God gave him the power to read the Gospel of John aloud, and he just read from chapter 1 to chapter 20, went back to chapter 1, kept reading the Gospel of John in their language, and he himself had killed hundreds of people. Thus, God works. As Andrew White writes, he says, the key human actors in this drama were a murderer, an over-the-hill missionary, and a severely depressed doctor. And God worked through them to bring thousands of people to faith. That is the power of the risen, reigning Christ. That's how he continues to work today, 42 years later. And when we look at the world around us, whether it's at the war in Ukraine or our own personal trials and tribulations, we must see all of that through the lens of the reigning, risen Christ. And that vision of the reigning, risen Christ has to have an impact on the way we think about everything. So our text today, 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David according to my gospel. I preached on this text 4 years ago, Resurrection Sunday 2018. You might think of that sermon and this as a two-part sermon on the one text, just separated by 4 years. But since I doubt that any of you remember what I said 4 years ago, I do want to spend some time, more than usual, reminding you of the first part of the sermon. There were two headings in 2018, what to remember and when you should remember. What to remember? First, Jesus died. He hung on the cross. He breathed his last. His heart stopped. He was dead physically. Second, remember, he rose. God raised him from the dead physically. Physically, physically, physically. His disciples put their arms around him. He ate fish. He had flesh and bones. That's what he said to his disciples in Luke 24. Look, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see that I have. Thirdly, remember that he is the promised seed of David, as we read and as we sung. As a descendant of David, that in and of itself should tell us he is fully human. But as the descendant of David, he's also the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who takes on himself the sins of the people. And thus the promised Messiah, the Prince of Peace, who will reign forever. And then remember Jesus, Paul says, as preached in my gospel. The gospel that God created man for his glory, but mankind has rebelled against that purpose. All of us, every one of us, has turned to his own way. But God sent Jesus to live the life we should have lived every minute of every day to his glory, loving him with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving each person he encountered as he loved himself. And that death on the cross paid the penalty for that rebellion, paid the penalty for all those who would trust in him, those who believe in him by faith. And so there's the call to respond by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's what we needed to remember. And then when should you remember these facts? Clearly, we should remember them always in all circumstances, but I highlighted five circumstances. First, when we are suffering for the gospel, when there's a cost to following Jesus. That's the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Share in suffering, Paul tells Timothy, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Second circumstance, when suffering for any other reason. For as the author of Hebrews assures us, he understands, he knows, he cares, he redeems all that suffering. Third circumstance, when you doubt the facts of the resurrection, when you doubt the grand story, how it all fits together, remember Jesus Christ. Fourth, remember when you are tempted, and specifically when you are tempted, remember the temptation is to try to pursue joy through disobeying Jesus, right? Through disobeying God. Jesus never sinned. Question, did Jesus have less joy because he never sinned? It's a ridiculous question, isn't it? Of course he didn't have less joy because he never sinned. He had the greatest joy. And just so with us. We will not have less joy if we avoid sin. We will have more joy. Fifth circumstance, which we need to remember, when we have success, because we have to remember that everything good in this life is from God because of Jesus. We have no good apart from him, as David tells us in Psalm 16. Well, that's the 2018 sermon. It's a helpful way to understand and apply this verse. But think of that verse, 2 Timothy 2:8, as a diamond. 2008, we looked at it, held up to a light, and talked about what we could see. In effect, what we've done this morning is turn it a little, and we see the beauties, the glories of that diamond a little differently. That's what we're trying to do. This morning, I want us to focus on the church of Jesus Christ. Not only you, Michael, remember Jesus Christ, and then you, Taylor, remember Jesus Christ, but you, Desiring God Community Church, remember Jesus Christ. Help one another to remember Jesus Christ. And thus, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, said, "Do this. You all do this, you my people, you my church, century after century, do this," what? "In remembrance of me." You, the church, remember Jesus Christ. Remember the facts about Jesus and thus change your mindset. As Paul says in Romans 8, reading from Holman Christian, "Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law." So this mindset, our worldview, affects how we perceive everything around us. But it's not as if there are different possible worldviews out there and we think rationally, there's this worldview, there's this one, there's this one, and this is what seems really right, and so I follow this one. That's not what happens. Rather, the mindset of the flesh consists of the assumptions of the world, the assumptions of society around us, the assumptions of the social group in which we live. What theologian Carl Truman and philosopher Charles Taylor call the social imaginary. In Taylor's words, the social imaginary is the way that ordinary people imagine their social surroundings. Often, this set of beliefs is not thought out, it's not even necessarily consistent, but it's powerfully, powerfully, powerfully influential on those within that society. So to help us understand this, let's think of the Apostle Paul and the social imaginary or the mindset, the worldview in which he grew up. This worldview was reinforced by every encounter with every person he loved and respected. And it consisted of at least five ideas. Now, as he grew up in Judaism, taught by a famous teacher, Gamaliel, as a Pharisee. The mindset included the idea there's one God, and Israel is his people. Second, Israel had been disobedient time and again over the centuries. Third, the hope was that Israel would become an obedient people according to the rabbinic law. And so the Pharisees were the group set apart to do that. Fourth aspect of this worldview, the Messiah will come, will overthrow the Romans, will establish his kingdom, and then righteousness will reign. And fifth, the way to life is to obey the law as taught by the rabbis, to be a faithful Pharisee. Those were important aspects of the mindset, the worldview, the social imaginary that the Apostle Paul grew up with. And he advanced among that sect, as he tells us in Galatians 1. He even persecuted those who deviated from that. Specifically, those following what he considered as the false Messiah, Jesus. And so when Jesus appeared so dramatically on the road to Damascus to the apostle, one who would be the apostle Paul, to Saul the Pharisee, Saul could not just add some facts about Jesus to what he already understood. He had to have a complete transformation of not only his thinking, but also a complete transformation of his social imaginary, a complete transformation of his mindset. That meant being rejected by all those who still held to that mindset, being rejected by all who had supported him, all who had encouraged him, all of his family, unless they too became transformed. So think of what had to change for the Apostle Paul. His conception of God as a unity. Now he had to see God as a Trinity. A unity, yes, but a very different sort of unity. The conception of the Messiah, a Messiah who died on the cross, not a Messiah who was going to overthrow Rome. Conception of the kingdom, not of this world now in this age, but only in the coming age after Jesus returns. A conception of God's people, and this may have been the hardest for him. Non-Jews are prominent in the kingdom. He had neglected to understand those parts of the Old Testament that had said that was going to happen. A conception of obedience that now flows out of the new creation, the miracle that God had wrought in his heart, the Holy Spirit working in him through circumcising his heart. So all that had to change. So the risen Jesus turned upside down not only Paul's world, but Paul's conceptual framework, his social imaginary. And thus the apostle seemed crazy to some around him. Remember when he's before Festus and King Agrippa, Festus says to him, "Paul, you've gone mad. Your great learning has caused you to go crazy." And so all these folks reject him. They have the Apostle Paul arrested. They try to kill him. In a somewhat different way, the risen Jesus turned upside down Timothy's world, Timothy's social imaginary. And in a somewhat different way, he does the same to us. And so that's our goal this morning. Remember Jesus Christ, and so make sure your mindset is turned upside down from the one that prevails in our society. So, two headings in the rest of this sermon. How must the risen Jesus turn our mindset upside down? And then, secondly, more briefly, how can we help one another to remember Jesus? How must the risen Jesus turn our mindset upside down? How can we help one another to remember Jesus? So, first heading, how must the risen Jesus turn our mindset upside down? There are many ways that he must. I'm just going to highlight two. First, he's got to turn upside down our conception of the fulfilled life, our conception of who Jesus is the second part of it. Our conception of the fulfilled life and our conception of the Lord Jesus. So first of all, our conception of fulfillment. In movies, TV shows, novels, on the web, the prominent idea is what? How do we get fulfillment? Fulfillment comes from expressing what is inside me. If some other institution or group, whether it's my family or the church or even some vague idea of morality, keeps me from expressing what's inside me, they are harming me and they are thus in the wrong. Indeed, if these other folks don't celebrate whatever I express from what's coming out inside me, they are in the wrong. That is an increasingly common social imaginary that has grown up in the last few decades in this country. One of the very few moral wrongs in this social imaginary is to tell someone who's expressing himself that he is in the wrong, that he is in fact harming himself and others through this expression, whatever it might be. That's fulfillment, according to a very common mindset in our society. Well, Paul presents a very different view of fulfillment, doesn't he? At the end of verse 8 In 2 Timothy 2, Paul refers to my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So ask yourself, is the Apostle Paul fulfilled? Is he fulfilled in his life? Of course he is. Later in this same book, chapter 4, he writes, knowing that he's going to die, he's going to be executed, he's going to have his head chopped off, actually. The time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is fulfilled. He's in chains in prison, and he is fulfilled. He's about to be executed, and he is fulfilled. He has lost everything he had as an up-and-coming star amongst the Pharisees, but he has a purpose, a calling from his master, his Lord. That purpose is to share the gospel with those who belong to Jesus but don't yet know it, to build up the church of God, to help the church, to remember Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't search inside himself to figure out how to express himself and thus find fulfillment. God changed him. God empowered him. God worked through him. And as God's servant, the Apostle Paul was completely fulfilled. Just so with you. Just so with me. You find fulfillment not by searching inside yourself and expressing what you find. You find fulfillment when Jesus grabs you, when he works through you, when he uses you for his glory, as he did Andrew White in that dramatic story in Cambodia. And as he undoubtedly did in Andrew White's life since then, in Charleston, South Carolina, as a physician, in less dramatic ways. You find fulfillment when you fulfill God's plan and purpose for your life. Fulfillment is thus glorifying Jesus at whatever cost, fulfilling the calling, fulfilling the ministry, the life that God gives you. This is what the apostle tells Timothy in chapter 4. Do the work of a preacher of the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. Well, the second way that the risen Jesus must turn our mindset upside down is in our conception of Jesus himself. What is the conception of Jesus in the social imaginary that's most prominent in this country? Well, there are several different social imaginaries, so let's list four of them, which would be common in different social circles. One, that Jesus is a myth. There's no reality behind the myth. It's a story that people believe to comfort themselves. Second, Jesus is a power that we can wield to get the healing or the income that we want, rather like a genie in a bottle. Third, Jesus is a ticket to heaven, and I got to have my ticket stamped so that when I die, I can show that ticket and get to heaven. It doesn't really matter what I do in my life as long as I have that ticket. Fourth, Jesus is a status symbol. It's helpful to be a part of a church in terms of some aspects of moving in society and some social circles. And so, to be in Christ, to be part of a church identifying with Christ, has some social advantages. That's another conception of Jesus. Well, Paul shines the light of biblical truth into the darkness of these unbiblical mindsets. So here, let's go back to the facts mentioned in that 2018 sermon, focusing on how those facts combat these false mindsets. So first of all, again, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So that first false mindset, Jesus is a myth. The fact is, Jesus really lived. Paul says he died, and if he died, you got to be living in order to die, right? He was really incarnate. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He ministered in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Fact two, he really died. He was crucified dead on Golgotha, just as he said. He prophesied he'd be rejected by the chief priests and killed, and that is exactly what happened. The centurion, a professional killer, certified to the Pilate, the governor, that he was dead. Fact three, he rose from the dead, and he prophesied that too. He really rose from the dead, as we saw. So consider, no mindset, no worldview, no social imaginary that disallows God becoming man, the God-man dying, the God-man rising from the dead. None of those can be true. None of those mindsets can hold, for as Paul tells us with great evidence that he cited in our passage we read from 1 Corinthians 15, all that really happened. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, more than 500 people at one time saw him alive. And most of them are still alive. Go check it out. Go talk to him. So we must reject any mindset that thinks of Jesus as a myth. Furthermore, secondly, we must reject any mindset that considers Jesus as a power for us to wield. How does Paul combat that? He says he is descended from David, descended from King David, the promised descendant who would reign and rule. Thus, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised king, commands us. In a monarchy, you don't go to the king and say, hey, king, do this. And we don't say that to Jesus. We don't wield him. He uses us to accomplish his purposes. Well, the third and the fourth we'll consider together. We must reject any mindset that sees Jesus only as a ticket to heaven or a status symbol. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel. And Paul's gospel is not, say the prayer of salvation once, and then you'll have that ticket stamped to heaven in your back pocket, which no matter what happens, no matter what you do, you can pull out, present to Peter at the gates of heaven, and then you get in. That's not the gospel. Nor is the gospel, come to Christ and you'll be accepted and respected by this particular social group. Both of those conceptions of Jesus see Jesus as what? As a tool to use to the end that you really want. That's not Paul's gospel. That's not the biblical gospel. In Paul's gospel, Jesus himself is the treasure. Jesus himself is the object that you desire. You're not getting Jesus to get something else. You want Jesus. To know Christ, to be with him, to glorify him now and forever. That is the goal of the gospel. Not a heaven without Jesus, and certainly not status in this life. So now let's bring those false conceptions about fulfillment and about Jesus together. Look at verses 11 to 13 of 2 Timothy 2. This is a faithful saying. Paul says, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. How do we deny Jesus? We can deny him with our words, of course. Jesus didn't really live. Jesus really didn't die. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. He's not the Savior. But I think more commonly we deny him with our actions. We deny him by making it appear as if there is any other fulfillment in this life that's desirable. As if wealth and status and friends and health and life itself are worth more than Jesus. We deny him when we want to hold on to those things and avoid the embarrassment that might come from saying, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. If we love our sin more than we love Jesus, if we love our possessions more than we love Jesus, if we love our country or our political party or our social surroundings more than we love Jesus, we are denying him. No matter what prayer we might have prayed, no matter what religious ritual we might have engaged in, no matter what institution might have us on its membership rolls. The gospel, as we've stated, is God, man, Christ response. And that response includes a change in mindset, a change in social imaginary that continues your entire life. The risen Jesus must turn our mindset upside down. That's the only way we can live to his glory. Well, that's our first heading. Second heading, more briefly, how can we help one another remember Jesus? Well, to do that is to fight the fight of faith, the fight to believe, together. If we endure in faith together, says the Apostle Paul, we will reign with him. If we together endure in seeing him as that treasure hidden in a field that is worth selling all we have to purchase, we will live with him. The problem of mindset, the problem of worldview is a social problem. And so we have to fight it in part socially. We fight it in part through one another, through the church. What we do as a church should help us remember Jesus Christ, and so have that biblical mindset. So everything we do as Desiring God Community Church should work to help us remember Jesus Christ. So baptism is a reminder to all of us that that's what salvation is about, being united with Christ in his death and raised to walk in newness of life to the glory of God the Father. The Lord's Supper should help us remember Jesus Christ, as Jesus explicitly says, as we noted, that he died for us. And as I've quoted for you many times from the Heidelberg Catechism, just as surely as you taste that bread, just as surely as you drink that wine, as you can taste it, feel it go down inside you, just so surely Jesus died for your sins and was raised for your justification. Corporate singing Didn't you feel that when we were singing a few moments ago, right? As we're singing, Father, unseal my eyes, unveil my heart, reveal this Christ to me. This is the first and last of all that's true and wise, the circle that contains all light beneath, above the skies. Doesn't it just seem that much more real when you're singing it with dozens of other people? That's one way we help one another to have that mindset. It's something we missed so much during the times of the COVID lockdowns. Corporate prayer, praying together. There were three of us praying for half an hour before the service this morning. Doing that together helps us to think, yes, these are my brothers and sisters. They love me. I'm weak. I'm powerless. But together, we can advance the purpose of Jesus. We can pray for everyone involved in this service. We can pray for the visitors we know are coming. And God's going to work. Corporate witness, going together to speak the gospel, is a strong assurance to one another. This is real. Wow. Look at my friend here being belittled, being told he's a fool for what he's proclaiming, and he just keeps proclaiming it. All of this are things that we do together that help us to hold on to these truths, to change our mindset, to put Jesus at the center as that great treasure. So what we're doing is not strengthening our own social imaginary as one among many social imaginaries. Rather, we are strengthening a biblical mindset based on the truths of God's word, the truth revealed once and for all, spoken by our Creator God, which has no challenger. Friends, I need this from you. I need you to help me continue to have that mindset, that biblical mindset. You all need one another to help one another have that biblical mindset. Together, we must remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. Together, we must remember the gospel. So if we suffer, we suffer together. If we endure, we endure together. But do take care here. In the world outside of Christ, there often is a similar focus on come together. There's a recognition. It's widespread. That we have different strengths, different weaknesses. We can do more together than we can apart. That is true. But the biblical image is not Cody can do some things, I, John, can do other things, Amy can do other things, so they should work together and accomplish more than any of them could individually. Even though that is true, that's not the biblical point. Remember, Psalm 100 calls us the sheep of God's pasture. And Jesus says, I send you out as sheep among what? Among wolves. Imagine. 1,000 sheep, okay? Big herd of sheep. One of the sheep stands up and says, okay, flock. Let's all work together. All 1,000 of us rush at that pack of 10 wolves over there. And all the sheep working together with their various strengths go towards those 10 wolves. And what happens? They're decimated. The sheep cannot compete. Even 1,000 sheep can't compete with 10 wolves. The wolves gorge themselves. The sheep do not have the power individually or corporately to fight the wolves. And we do not have the power individually or together to advance God's purposes. But the risen Christ empowers weak followers who do not have their act together to endure, to witness, and to overcome every barrier to the gospel, so that the gates of hell cannot prevail against these sheep. God thus empowers his sheep to do what we could never do individually, to do what we could never do together apart from him. He empowers us to do what only he can do. And that opening story from Cambodia is such a marvelous example of that. So in conclusion, remember Jesus Christ. Remember together Jesus Christ. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Let your mind be renewed day by day. Help one another to do that. The first step is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a ticket to heaven, not as a solution to all your problems. You might have more problems after you come to faith in Jesus. But believe in Jesus Christ as the God-man who lived the life you should have lived, as the one who died taking on himself the punishment you deserve, as the one who rose showing the penalty was paid, as the one who reigns today with all authority in heaven and on earth, as the one who will return, as the one who is that greatest of all treasures. No. You have rebelled against the one true God and you deserve his rejection. But in Christ, God has made provision for you not only to be forgiven, but for you to be loved as part of his intimate family with so many others who are here this morning. So come to Jesus. And then remember Jesus together as his church. Join those from every tribe and tongue and people and nation singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He alone is worthy. He alone reigns. He alone will rule forever. He alone loves his people as his precious bride. So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David. Worship Christ, the risen King. Let's pray together.